It's time for the Christian's Hour. Welcome to the Christian's Hour broadcast. On today's program, Gene Apple, our speaker this month, will close his sermon series on the subject of rage. Today's theme, the divided states of America. Gene's text is from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Gene Apple serves a church in Southern California that has several locations in different states, and his message today is important for every citizen and every Christian. Here's Gene Apple.
Well, today I want to wrap up our series, Living in the Age of Rage. And to be honest with you, I've needed this series as much as anybody. I've been preaching to myself the past few weeks. Can we all just agree that this has been one heck of a difficult year? And if there's one word I would use to describe where we find ourselves at this moment, 8 months into 2020, if there's one word that defines where all the challenges and pandemics and racism and politics have brought us to, it's the word divided. Currently, we are the divided states of America. Instead of our current challenges uniting us, they seem to be irreparably dividing us, dividing families, dividing communities, dividing schools, dividing churches, dividing the country. We seem to be divided over everything. We're divided over politics. We're divided over Trump and Biden. We're divided over CNN and Fox News. We're divided over race, which was reignited again with the shooting of Jacob Blake in Kenosha. We're divided over standing or kneeling. We're divided over schools opened or closed. We're divided over in-person or online church. We're divided over hydroxychloroquine. We're divided over football or no football. We're even divided over Chick-fil-A and Popeyes. The spicy chicken sandwich wars rage on. And here's what I believe. I believe that the devil, the evil one, Satan, is just laughing and rejoicing and celebrating with all of this because one of his greatest strategies is to divide, especially to divide God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ. He knows that if he can cause division among us, he's won. Why? Because when the church is united, it's an unstoppable force for good. In fact, I would put it this way. The church is only as strong as it is united. Today, I want to talk about healing the divided states of America. You see, I believe the only hope for the division in our land is for unity to be modeled in the diversity of God's church. And today, I want to make the same passionate plea that the Apostle Paul made to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mean, this church was divided, and there were schisms and cliques and clubs and disunity in the church. And if you think, well, we have bigger issues in our day. No, they had intense barriers in their world that produced deep prejudice and racism and classism and sexism. In fact, Paul is about to devote the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians to this subject, which just indicates what a huge issue he considers unity to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he begins with this impassioned plea for unity. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you. I plead with you. I beg you, brothers and sisters, your family with each other, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions. The Greek word here is schisma, and it means a split, a division, a schism, a ripping or tearing apart, that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. So how do we fight for unity? Notice there are two aspects to this call of unity in verse 10, that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. That phrase, perfectly united, comes from a word you would use to mend a broken fishing net or a surgeon who fixes a broken bone. It's a healing term. It's the idea of taking something that was broken and healing it, restoring it, which we really need right now. Paul knew that there were some divisions in the church, and he also knew those divisions could be healed. And people didn't need to go to another church or go the rest of their lives with avoiding each other or taking pot shots at each other on social media, but Paul believed this could be healed. And when he says, I want you to be perfectly united or healed in mind and thought, I think this is what he's saying. First, I think he's saying in the essentials of our faith, in the non-negotiables of Christian beliefs, I want you to be united in mind. The essentials are who Jesus is and what he came to do. That he's God's son. He came to die on a cross for our sins. And because he rose again, only he can save us. That's our essentials. We unite around the name of Jesus. But second, in those areas of non-essentials, in those areas where scripture is not black and white, in areas of opinion that are open to discussion, Paul says, I want you to be united in thought. I want you to be able to agree to disagree sometimes without being disagreeable. We've used a slogan that has kept us unified. It came from the founding of the Christian church movement. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. I love that. In essentials, we unify. In non-essentials and matters of opinion, we give each other lots of freedom and liberty. But in all things, love, because Jesus said, by this would all people know that we're his disciples, by our love for one another. You know, I've been around churches all my life. And one thing I know is true. Sometimes churches split. Sometimes churches divide. Splits happen. And I know some of you think God has blessed so much that a split could never occur here. But friends, it can happen. Many of you know firsthand and have been a part of a church somewhere in your past that had severe internal problems that led to a split, and it's awful, and it's ugly, and it's heartbreaking. And I don't know if this has been your experience or not, but in my experience, with only a few exceptions, I've rarely seen a church split because they were not united in mind, in doctrinal and theological issues, in the essentials. Almost always, it's been because they were not united in thought. In their attitude toward things that are non-essential or open to opinion. What are the non-essentials? Well, things like style of music, how the pastor dresses, what programs and ministries we offer, political convictions, color of paint, when should we regather? There are so many different theological topics that make no difference on if you go to heaven or not, that we're not going to divide over those subjects like the end times, prophecy, speaking in tongues, how long it literally took to create the world. There are thousands of non-essentials that we can't allow to divide us. Paul is not calling us to uniformity or even unanimity. He's calling us to unity, for relationships to be healed. To be united doesn't mean we're going to see everything the same. To be united doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. To be united doesn't mean that we're all going to vote the same way on the same issues. To be united doesn't mean we're going to have the same opinion about issues. Good grief, I can't even get my wife Barbara to agree with me on much of anything. But we're united. We need to stop confusing uniformity with unity. Unity can handle diversity of opinions and diversity of ethnicity and diversity of genders and diversity of politics. In fact, you don't have unity if you don't have diversity. You only have uniformity. What makes a vocal team so enjoyable to listen to? Is it because they sing in unison? No. It's because they sing in harmony. They don't sing the same notes. They sing different notes, but they sing the same song. And when they blend them together, it's beautiful. But it wouldn't be beautiful if they were singing different songs. It wouldn't be beautiful if they were singing in different keys. When we become a part of a group of people who have a different life experience than we do, a different background, a different story. God uses that to help us grow. One of the things I love is we have all kinds of people in this multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multinational church. We've got men and women, and black and white and Asian and Latino and Native Americans and Scandinavians and Jews and Arabs. We've got Dallas Cowboy fans and normal people. But if we stay isolated in our echo chambers, we're not going to be any different than the rest of our polarized culture. If we want to make a difference in the world and fully follow Jesus with our lives, we're going to have to build some bold relationships and make friends with people who are different than us around a study, an activity, an interest that we share. I have a good friend who's a first-generation Mexican immigrant living in the U.S., raising his children who are second generation. And, you know, it would be so easy for me to stay in my hermetically sealed little white world and to draw all my conclusions about his life and his experience from there. Or we could just keep it all surface level and exchange pleasantries with each other. But instead, we've invested in each other for 2 years. We had lunch together every Wednesday that we were both in town. No agenda, just conversation. Not much talking on my part, lots of listening. He's an amazing man, amazing husband, amazing father. Friends, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got to be committed to one another as brothers and sisters because this is an eternal relationship and we're going to be together in heaven forever. So we might as well start learning how to get along and be unified now. Amen? We fight for unity by being perfectly united in mind on the essentials and freedom and liberty in thought on the non-essentials and in all things, love. Then in the next little section of 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies some of the things that can pull us apart. The first is quarrels. Verse 12, he says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." The word quarrels means bitter words. I mean, this is not minor bickering. There were like some big schisms and splits in the church at Corinth. And Paul wrote to young Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he said, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome." Friends, sometimes I wonder if the things we quarrel about, the things that seem so big and so hot and so life and death, are still going to look so big and so hot and so life and death when we get to heaven. In the scheme of eternity, will they really? Now, the second thing Paul identifies that pulls us apart is cliques, little personality cults, little fan clubs were emerging in the church at Corinth around different leaders. He says, "One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another says, I follow Christ." One group would say, "I follow Paul. Paul rocks." Most likely, these were the founders of the church in Corinth, the charter members who had been there from the beginning when Paul planted the church. And even though he's been gone for a very long time, they were very much devoted and forever grateful to Paul. Another group had the motto, "I follow Apollos." Apollos is the man. Apollos was an incredibly gifted communicator who started teaching after Paul left town. And many others became followers of Jesus under Apollos' ministry. And evidently, that led people to say some things like, "We'd much rather listen to Apollos than Paul. He just makes the scriptures come alive. We are so moved by the warmth and charisma and humor when Apollos teaches." Third, there were those with the motto, "Well, I follow Cephas." Nobody but Cephas. Cephas was Peter's Aramaic name. So these were the followers of Peter. Maybe they followed Peter because he was one of the original 12. Now, there was one more group that came along and they said, "Oh, you can follow Paul, you can follow Apollos, and you can follow Peter, but I follow Christ." And on the surface, you think, finally, somebody with maturity and perspective That's what it's all about. We just followed Jesus. But in reality, this was the most dangerous group of all in that church, because actually they were like smug spiritual elitists who were saying, we don't need to submit to human spiritual authorities like Paul or Apollos or Peter. We just follow Jesus. And they were just as divisive as the other three cliques, and probably even more. What pulls us apart? Paul says it's quarrels and cliques. And third, the loss of focus on the main thing. Don't miss this. In verse 13, he asks three rhetorical questions that all demand the answer no. Is Christ divided? I mean, has he been chopped up in pieces? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. But in the next few verses, Paul talks about how some people were even bragging about who baptized them. And then he says, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Anybody can baptize. But to preach the gospel, that's the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, that's the main thing, to preach the gospel, the cross of Christ. And friends, that's the mission we are on. And as long as there is one lost person, one lost sheep who has yet to experience the love and grace of Jesus, our goal is going to be to reach them with the love of Jesus. I think the world is sick and tired of hearing about the love of Jesus. They want to see the love of Jesus. Jesus said in John 12, 32, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And that's our goal, just to lift Jesus up so that people will be drawn to him. We're not trying to draw people to a denomination, to a particular political view, to follow a certain pastor. We want to lovingly draw people to Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that we are united around this common mission. And let's never forget we are united against a common enemy. Your enemy is not the person who votes differently than you do, the person with a different skin color or perspective or life experience from yours. We have only one enemy, and he is the devil, Lucifer, the prince of darkness, the father of lies, the great deceiver. Jesus said he is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we divide, the enemy wins. When Christians post hate-filled and divisive things on social media, the enemy wins. When we attack each other, the enemy wins. But when we unite against our common enemy, and when we unite around our common mission, the kingdom of God moves forward and is unstoppable. Do you remember how Jesus prayed in his final moments before he was arrested in the garden? He prayed, God, I pray also for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be what? One. He's talking about you and me, the family of God, and praying that we would be united. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Friend, that's my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer too. I think there's no limit to what God could do if we will passionately pursue this powerful yet fragile gift of unity at all cost. I believe there's still hope for the divided states of America if we'll model unity in the diversity of the Church of Jesus Christ. I read one time about a vacation Bible school teacher in Oregon who tells about her second grade class being visited in the middle of the week by a little boy with a physical challenge. He had just one arm. And she wished that she had had the opportunity to kind of prepare the rest of the children about not making him feel conspicuous. But they stared at him. Otherwise, they did pretty well. She wanted so much for that one-armed boy to feel comfortable in the class. And at the end of the class, she forgot herself. And she said to the kids that day, let's close our lesson today by doing that little exercise. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. And then she remembered the boy with the one arm. And she had done to him what she had hoped none of the children would do. She made him feel conspicuous. She stood in silence for a moment. And then one little girl sitting next to that boy reached over her right hand and put it in his left hand and said, "Come on, Davy, let's build the church together. Let's build the church together. Let's join hands, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, Asian and Latino, Native Americans and Scandinavians. Let's build the church of Jesus Christ together." I want to close my comments by reading over you a scripture as my prayer over each of us. This is from Romans 15, 5-7, the Message paraphrase. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll be acquired, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us done for me. Oh, Jesus, I see.
Thank you, Gene Apple, and thank you, a cappella. For more information and details about the music ministry of a cappella, check them out at acapella.com. acapella.com. You know, today's message gives us a lot to think about. Someone prayed, "Father in heaven, we the people in the land of the free and the home of the brave desperately need you. Oh, that we might leave our ways of seeking to be blessed and instead seek to bless others. We beg for your guidance and your wisdom for our leaders. We ask you to protect our land from enemies, both within and without. And we praise you for the freedom we have through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. May your plan be the desire of our nation, and we pray for unity and not division. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen." You know, I've been thinking, my friend, that one of the best ways to increase the audience for the Christian's Hour is for you to invite one of your friends to join you every week to listen to the Christian's Hour broadcast at this time on this station. I know it's difficult to make friends because someone discovered that here in our country, 45% of adults say they find it difficult to make new friends. The average American hasn't made a new friend in 5 years. And part of the problem may lie in the effort it requires. Research shows that it takes more than 200 hours before someone becomes a close friend. Relationships are not easy, but they're certainly worth the time and the effort, especially if our desire is to grow the church or to grow an audience. So please invite a friend or two to join you next week to listen to the Christian's Hour broadcast. For a free copy of today's program, please call us at 608-783-6490. That's 608-783-6490. If you'll leave us your name and mailing address, we'll be glad to send you a CD. And in fact, if you request it, we'll send you one or two extras so that you might share them with a friend. So when you call, leave your name and mailing address, and we will send you a CD or multiple copies if you wish. That phone once again is 608-783-6490. You're also free to download your own copy to your listening device from oneplace.com, iTunes.com, GooglePlay.com, or from our website at thechristianshour.org. thechristianshour.org. My name is Bill McClure. I'm host for The Christian's Hour. I want to thank you for listening. Please join us again next week for The Christian's Hour broadcast. And please remember to invite a friend to listen with you. May God bless you. Please have a great week.